Point on how we should approach da'wah as far as the indigenous community is concerned. And really we need to look beyond ourselves, as the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions, مَثَلِي وَمَثَلُكُمْ كَمَثَلِ رَجُلٍ أَوْقَدَ نَارًا. My example and your example is like that of a person who is committed to fire. فَجَعَلَ الْجَنَادِبُ وَالْفَرَاشُ يَطَعْنَ فِيهَا. And all the moths and the insects started flocking and gathering around the fire because they were protected. And this is why they are flying towards the sun. And the Prophet of Allah says, I am standing at the edge. وَأَنَا أَخِذُ بِحُجَزِكُمْ وَأَنْتُمْ تَفَلَّتُونَ مِنْ يَدِي. The Prophet of Allah is saying, I am standing at the edge of this fire and I'm trying to push you away. Go away from here, go away from here. You're going to die, you're going to destroy, you're going to kill yourself in this fire. But a lot of people are slipping through my hands and they are obstinate, they are not following through and they are falling to their own destruction. The Prophet of Allah says, this is my example and your example. What is he highlighting here? The compassion that the person needs to have for his community. As Maulana Umar Sikore rightfully mentioned, that you've got to love the people that you are preaching. And I was jokingly telling him in Pumalanga, you are certainly that you got to get married there also, so that you can become a muqim in that area and say, ta'ahaltu fi hadha al-maqam aydan, and be qualified. Mashallah, that's a lighter note. We move on, and our next speaker is Maulana Sulaiman Rawat, the Prophet of India, the International. And he is going to be speaking on a great man indeed, the life lessons, or the lessons that we can draw from the legacy of late Sheikh Ahmed Bilal.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Honorable Sheikh Siraj, respected ulama, brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Bear with me a bit, I'm recovering from this flu that seems to be plaguing almost everyone. When I was asked to speak on a few lessons from the life of the late, great Sheikh Ahmed Didat, rahimahullah, initially I was a little reluctant because I did not know him personally. Even though I grew up in awe of the man, and I followed especially his debates very closely. So, having read his life story from various sources at various places, having followed many of his debates, I then also consulted with those who knew him very closely and intimately before structuring my own thoughts in terms of what I want to share with you this morning. One such person is in our midst, Ibrahim Bhai Lockhart from Senha. You may know or you may not, he was a personal assistant to Sheikh Didat for many a year, to the point that he had a desk in Sheikh Didat's own office. So some of the anecdotes that I will share with you is not from me, it's from him. I've given you the synod of authentication. I don't intend to share anything out of the ordinary in terms of lessons that we can learn from his life. Because even in corporate today, in the corporate world, they talk here about coming back to basics. But all of the advancement that we have enjoyed as humanity, we have lost touch with some of the fundamentals. And if you look at the life of Sheikh Didat Rahmatullah Ali, I think in the main, he got the fundamentals right. In terms of values, in terms of character, in terms of attitude, in terms of approach. And the fundamentals never change. Of course, every era has its own dynamics. Your approach may have to change, your techniques and your strategies may have to be adapted, but fundamentals remain fundamentals. So the first thing that I want to address you with in terms of just about 5 points in the time that have been allocated to me, five lessons. First and perhaps foremost is Chef Didat's determination, tenacity, and resilience. No time to go into his life story, but most are familiar with it. He came from a very impoverished background, very little opportunity for formal education. But he emerged as a self-taught world leader with this very unique style of da'wah, which opened the doors for many to follow in his footsteps up to today and beyond, inshallah. So that speaks about determination. It speaks about tenacity. I was told that in his youth, he spent very little time occupying himself in the pursuits of what young people normally do. And he spent most of his free time reading in the library. All sorts of books across different types of topics. And now if you think of it, how he was so quick on his feet, especially in the Q&A sessions, in those debates, and Didat was not only about the debates, it's that it became a focal point, yes, but there's a lot more to the man in terms of IPCI and the other very long-term substantive projects that he was involved in. But that ability to be able to contextualize, to be able to understand language, to be able to give the right examples at the right time is all rooted in his very broad-based and intense reading. Even after he entered the field of da'wah in the way that he did, he was a very intense reader. When he was reading, even if you spoke to him, he would not absorb what you were saying. He would not be able to listen to you, even if you were in close proximity to him. His determination was such that if he decided something needed to be done, he gave the instruction first and he looked for the money afterwards. That's how determined he was. Even though if there was no budget for something, but if it needed to be done, then it needed to be done. And the instruction was given, money was to follow. And most of the times, if not all of the times, the money came, alhamdulillah. Perhaps one more point in regards to determination, tenacity, resilience is the last 10 years of his life. Like I said to you, I'm just recovering from a flu. And yesterday my wife told me, hey, but you're so big in size and yet you're so pipara. You're complaining and you're moaning and you're irritable just because of an ordinary flu. And here was a man who was totally incapacitated in physical terms. There was so much of difficulty in having to communicate a message with movements of the eyelids, yet he never gave up. He still continued to try his best to play a part and to make a difference. So that's the first thing, that courage, determination, istiqamah, steadfastness, being resilient, having that tenacity, that is a fundamental. And in whichever era or in whichever context you find yourself, if you have that, inshallah you will succeed. With the help of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. The second is he never restricted his da'wah to the formal occasions when he was in a hall in front of a major audience. One anecdote that was shared with me is that Sheikh Didat was very particular with time. So one day he had to meet a lawyer and he came ahead of time. And the lawyer was very impressed. I said, you know, Mr. Didat, you're always early. He said, yes, because my religion creates within me this discipline. You see, a Christian, he's got flexibility in his routine of worship. Many people of many faiths, they can, you know what we would say in our terminology, make aage piche, move it this way, that way. He says, me, as a Muslim, I can't pray Fajr at the time of Zohar. I can't pray Zohar at the time of Asr. I can't fast in a month outside of Ramadan. I can't do Hajj when it's convenient for me. I have to discipline my routine to what is already established. So, this is why I'm always early, because the nature of my religion teaches me this discipline. And he commented afterwards to whoever was with him that, you see, this was an opportunity to make da'wah. He was impressed with me personally that I'm always on time. I linked it to Islam and to the discipline that Islam brings into a person's life. A third lesson perhaps that we can learn from Sheikh Didat is that he never compromised when it came to quality. He was simple in terms of his personal life. He only owned, they say, 5 sets of suits. And there's an interesting story behind how he even acquired them. 2 he got from someone who had passed on, And the family member in the masjid noticed that Didat is dressed a bit simply, and I think these two suits will fit him. And the other three he got from a person in the US who was very impressed, was a tailor, and when he was there, came to the hotel, measured him up, and gave him another three sets. So in his personal life, he was very simple, but in his work, he never compromised on quality. If there was a poster to be made, it must be of the best quality. If there are copies of the Quran to be printed for free distribution, it must be of the best quality. It must make a mark. And you know what catapulted Didat onto the international stage? When he went to debate Swaggart in the US, he hired at his own cost, to the tune of 30,000 rands at that time, which was a fair amount of money, for a video team to go with him to the US to video those debates. He didn't leave it to chance that somebody there will make some arrangement. And it was that content, amongst the other debates, which he made sure that he got them videoed personally, then which was picked up on by others in other parts of the world, and they did subtitling in other languages, and that propelled him onto the international stage. That's when he became internationally renowned. So it was his attention to detail and his quest to pursue excellence in the work that he did, where he was willing to put his hand in his own pocket and take out 30 grand at that time and say, no, I won't leave it for someone's uncle who's got a video camera there to take a recording of my debate. I'm going to hire someone who's going to travel with me from here and who's going to do it very professionally. And that is what made the difference. Also, in his pursuit of excellence, he came across, you know, when he spoke, you see some of the debates, his opponents would be kind of reading and, you know, they have a lot of notes. And he came across as a very natural speaker, almost like he was doing it off the cuff. But that was because his preparation was that intense. He would work out the phrases, the terminologies, he would practice. If he was going to any country, he would try and memorize the key verses of the Bible that was going to be part of his discourse in their local language, speaking to what Walana just said, so that he could make that impression. And that's why he came across, he had natural charisma, there's no doubt about it, but that's why he came across so confident that you would almost think at the time that he didn't need to prepare. It was just coming and flowing so naturally. Time is running out on me, so I'll just quickly share with you two more points about lessons that we can learn. He was very humorous. And humor is good. You know, the other day I was reading in the tafsir of Shama'il Tirmidhi that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam intentionally would joke with the Sahaba just to lessen the awe that they had for him so that they could benefit from him. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam didn't want them to be so overawed that they couldn't benefit from him. So there's this incident that Didat, before he became famous, was working for someone and he wanted to ask for off to go for a haircut. So his colleagues told him, he's not going to give you off. He's not going to give you time off. So he went to the boss and said, you know, I would like to take some time off. I want to go for a haircut. So the boss told him, you want to take a haircut in my time? Why not in your time? He said, because the hair grew in your time. There were people who would visit him regularly to try and, you know, solicit some funds. They would come with their sob stories. You know, I need money for this, I need money for that. So Didat at times would just, you know, give whatever he had of his personal funds, a small amount, and try and appease the person. So one man comes to him one day and says, Sheikh, I need help in this and that. And when he saw that he was not going to get the amount that he was requesting, he said, Sheikh, you have to help me. You have to help me. So Sheikh Didat said, but why do I have to help you? He said, no, you have to help me because I'm a Sayyid. Now, we know a Sayyid means someone from the progeny of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So Sheikh Didat played along and said, what does it mean that you're a Sayyid? He said, no, I'm from the progeny of the Nabi. So Didat stood up and said, I'm also from the progeny of the Nabi, Adam Alayhi Salaam. So he had that sharp wit and he had that humor to him. The first thing is, he was a tactician. He was a visionary. He was strategic. He didn't just rely on Allah and then rely on his own determination and tenacity. He had strategies, and I'll just share with you two very quickly as I conclude. The one is, he would always advise people that were with him that never put Islam on trial. Always use the logic of your opponents on their own scriptures. So he would give an example and say, if somebody comes to your home and says, please go, this is my house. The kind of natural reaction for you would be to defend yourself. Let me call my neighbor, I've been living here for 30 years. My father was living there for 50 years before. How can you say it's your house, it's my house? He says, no. The strategic thing to do is to tell him, Hatu Burhanakum, where's your title deed? He said, a similar strategy. So he was thinking all the time that when claims are made, don't put Islam on trial. Turn the tables and take the same allegation or argument and put your opponent's claims on trial. Put the ball back into his court. People who knew him very closely said, Didat was very strategic in that he never embroiled himself in local theological debates. He knew what was his mission, da'wah, on the international stage. And he stuck to that. Of course, he may have had theological viewpoints. He may have agreed with some of what the ulama and scholars had to say. He may have disagreed. But in order not to get distracted, and in order not to suffer any crisis of legitimacy by having others discredit you because you are now taking a viewpoint on theological issues, he would very constantly refer people to the ulama on theological issues that were not related to da'wah, and he stuck his course. And we would see that subsequently, there were people who emerged who did great work in da'wah, but who made this mistake, this tactical error, and got themselves embroiled in side debates and side issues, detracting them from the main course. So he understood where his strengths were and what his focus was, and he remained committed to that. Let me conclude with this thought. It's more from a South African perspective. It was never his intention. He was religious. He was not out there on a racial mission. But because he was a person of color, at the time when apartheid was at its height, when you saw a man of color intellectually defeat a white man, it gave a lot of confidence to people of color in South Africa at that time. Even non-Muslims. Even those who didn't share his belief, because they were just so impressed. They were socially conditioned to believe that a non-white was intellectually inferior to a white. And here was a man with what, standard 3 or standard 6 pass, no formal education, coming from impoverished background of Indian heritage, standing up to white intellectuals in first world countries and defeating them intellectually. That gave a great sense of confidence to people. Look, there's a lot about Sheikh Didat's legacy and life lessons. The fact that he was a mentor to the likes of Zakir Naik and many others who followed, who did great work. And every person doing da'wah, even if they're not internationally acclaimed, he's become a reference point. And what greater legacy can that be? He is an inspiration for them. And it is the substantive projects and the books that he has written that inshallah will continue to be a means of tawab jariyah for him. I was just thinking the other day that if only he was alive today in the age of social media to see how his message has become widespread much more than it was even in his lifetime. Because technology at that time was limited. Now everyone has got access to his content in the palm of their hands. May Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala fill his grave with nur. May Allah elevate him to the highest stages in Jannah. And may Allah inspire us to take heed of the lessons that his life provides. Jazakumullah.
To follow in the footsteps of the pious that have preceded us. Ameen. I'm looking at the time and alhamdulillah, I'm quite pleased that things are moving on track, even though we started a little late. We used to the speak of the radio platform and we always try to manage our